Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We are grateful for our gathering. Indeed, is unto you. Father, as we go into your word, I recognize that, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Like Abraham said of old, that without that is dust and ashes. But if I humble myself under your mighty hand, and I'm asking for mercy. Mercy to enable me to be faithful in the delivery of the word. Help me to speak as an oracle of God. Lord, help me to redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary. As the word goes forth, it will cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be further enlightened by the revelation knowledge of Christ's life, and our emotions to be controlled by the power of the Spirit. As the word goes forth, let me back the power as I duck under the covering of my spiritual brothers. Father, that will bring forth healing and health, Lord, that will break yokes in our lives, cause needs in our lives to be met, causing glory to go to the name of Jesus Christ, and blessings unto us, the sons of men. Father, help me to redeem your time. We thank you, Father, for that which you do. Holy Spirit, I set you at my right hand. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we went through verses 4 to 8, I believe. So I'll just read a brief cap. As I talk, to just change the verses of you can see. So when verses 4 to 8, where Paul was talking about the will of God. In verse 4, was talking about the will of God. He made it very clear. You see, the will of God is the same. It has not changed. Let us make mine our own image. So is that verse 4 says that, who will have all men to be saved and also to come to knowledge of the truth. That is our purpose. That is our destiny. That is the purpose and destiny of every human being. But see, they cannot achieve that purpose until they come to Christ. That's where that is the starting point, when they get born again. Very, very important. And then in verse 5, it also says that this will of God for all men always connect back to verse 1. Where it talked about praying with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, because that is the link, that is the only way it can be achieved. Praise the Lord. So verse 5 now says that this purpose of all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth, which is the epignosis of the Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you know, can only come to being through God. He said we have one God and one Savior or a mediator, whom the man Jesus Christ. No, it's he mentioned this specifically. A mediator is someone that goes between two parties to try and make peace or reconcile. And you see, the summary of that Christ mediation, or the end point, like it says in the book of Hebrews chapter, I believe it's chapter 2 verse 10, is to bring many sons to glory. That's why the Bible says, it says that in help me Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 12, it says that you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of living God. He said, unto the mediator of a new covenant. And we know that covenant is in, you can find it in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. He said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And I'll write my laws in their mind, you know, that they will not God say, the Lord will know me from the least to the greatest. That is the covenant. That is the end of that covenant. It's not just to get born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, die and go to heaven. But the ultimate purpose of that covenant is what it says. That's why it says, when you have come unto Mount Zion. It's interesting that it says Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the everlasting human company of angels, and then unto the mediator of the new covenant. And that covenant is to write the law of God in your heart, which is same as being made perfect. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the ultimate of that covenant. That's why it says the Hebrews, like I mentioned earlier on, it says that he made the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. So you see, you cannot be perfect without going through suffering. Suffering here, because you are following Jesus Christ, we are talking about suffering sickness or disease, like Pastor has been teaching, suffering self-denial. I need that self-denial to overcome satanic attacks. Are you following me? So that is the most important part of that covenant or his mediation. Now Paul now goes on to say in verse 7, that this is why God ordained him an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. Very important. Paul understood the purpose where God called him. And then what we also need to see there is that he was saying, if you look at it properly, that he cannot achieve this goal of being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth without the apostolic anointing and the teaching anointing. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. So you see, you need the wisdom of God, distilled instruction. Proverbs 4 says that, obey the instructions of your father. And so it's not just the preaching now. But you need the anointing of the pastor, calls the apostolic anointing. And then the apostle also teaches. He comes and gives you instruction that will help you to achieve that goal of being saved, spirit, soul, and body, come to knowledge of the truth, which is very, very important. And also said in verse 8, he now began to talk about prayer again. You see, everything he has said from verse 1 of chapter 2 up, you know, is enveloped in prayer. And in particular, praying with all kinds of prayer. I don't have time to go there to in verse 1 of chapter 2. They say, man, you know, you pray for king, for pray with all kinds of prayer, you know, petition, supplication, and all that. So it says now that men always put it in verse 8 as I round up, and then we move to what I have to say. I therefore that men pray everywhere, doing what? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What was Paul saying here? Lifting up our holy hands speaks about that an attitude of love. That's when you are praying, don't pray with the wrong attitude. Or else you'll not be able to achieve that purpose of being saved. They will hinder that kind of praying. Peter says that, you know, men should deal with their lives Holy Spirit. dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Why? So that their prayers will not be hindered. So if you come and pray and you lift up holy hands and you just not settle whatever quarrel we had with your wife, not even your wife, any Christian, so to speak, it will hinder our prayer. Without wrath or doubt. So it's talking about an attitude of prayer with love. When you are praying, it's very, very important. So you just come and lift up your hands and expect those things to come to pass. It will hinder that prayer. And when we lift up our hands, like we said last time, it speaks of surrender to that will of God, worship, and also to receive from God. Lift our hands, you know, like Pastor has been teaching from Bible chapter 4, verse 16, that we have come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. So it is that mercy and grace that will determine how you can fulfill, or to the extent to which you fulfill that purpose. Are you following me? It's very important to know that. Now let's go to what we have for today. I'm trusting God to help me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. Let's read together. And in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. Say adorn. That is the key word there that we need to know. Adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, and sobriety, with not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's read the next verse, then we'll talk about it. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now what is Paul telling us here? Is Paul saying that women should not wear gold? Many people have stumbled on this scripture in the body of Christ. Is it that women should not dress properly, to look shabby? Shamefacedness does not mean that you are looking ashamed. What it means is that, you see, it's talking about character. Shamefacedness talks about modesty. Are you following me? Sobriety talks about being sober, not being intoxicated. I follow me? That is, you are calm. And all this has to do with character. That is, before Pastor put it with, last time I was taking from the book of 1 Peter, before you start putting on the gold array and all that, adorn yourself with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. By the time you do that, you find that there will be modesty in your dressing. There are extremes on both sides. But see, the balance is the way you can get the balance as a woman, also as a man also. But everything applies to a man. You see, but just talking about women here, is that, you see, by the time you give to God what is God's, they will not give to God what is Caesar. And put it in another way. So you see, the way you can be modest in your apparel when you do overdo things in excess, so to speak, is if you put priority on putting on Christ, so to speak. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, so we can understand this better. Everybody say adorn. Pick that word adorn. That is very important. You see, Paul used that word adorn. Peter also talks about this. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Next verse. Now, not talks about that. But let it be. What is it? The adorning should be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. The gold and all that stuff will corrupt one day. Can get corrupted. Even the word, the ornament. Say ornament. Of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, of great price. So what is God saying here to women and also men? He said, when those these things is we're talking about, fulfilling purpose and destiny, you know, fulfilling the will of God, you know, coming to knowledge of the truth, you can't, it's not your dressing that will bring it to pass. It's not the hairstyle. It's not the outward adornment. Just Christ said, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside, you know, full of ravenous wolves. You need to adorn from within. He said, once you have done that within, and that which is outside will be clean also. So you see, that adornment is the hidden man of the heart, which is an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Praise the Lord. He said, which is the sight of God, is of great
price.
That is what Christ said. I said, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Matthew 11, verses 18 downwards or so. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. And says, possess ye your souls. So he's talking about the same thing here. That is, women and also men. Adorn yourself with this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Matthew 13, verse 45. Lord just talks about it. He said that ornament, you see, to make it clear, is the kingdom of God, the dominion of the king, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are we there? It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man or a woman seeking goodly pearls. Next verse. Who, when he heard, found one pearl. Just one particular one. This one thing I do. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Next verse. Okay, no, that's okay. He talks about that same thing there. What is that great ornament of a great price? An ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. That is the thing men and women should seek after. Should adorn yourselves with every day. Before you now adorn, by the time you have adorned yourself, you'll be satisfied. So you're not going to put unnecessary, you know, I'm not getting on women today, but I remember in those days, there's one particular gele that was the way I call gele akwiri. That thing is so big like this. And I'm saying, Nigerians will like that kind of thing. But see, by the time you adorn yourself with the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, there'll be modesty in your dressing. You're not going to overdo something. You're not going to, let me put it this way, so that we're not getting on people's cases. You're not going to go to the other extreme, whereby you don't tie scarf, you don't wear earrings, you say it is the devil. Or whereby you wear it now, you now wear too much. You know? So that is the thing we need to adorn. Say adorn with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. So that is the most important thing to hold in that verse. Are you following me? So, and verse 10. Let's move to verse 10. Help me, Lord. Says that, but which what becometh women professing godliness with good works. That means, you see, when you are following after godliness, becoming like Christ, that is not only enough. That is, as you have been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you adorn yourself with that ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Says you also add unto it what? Women professing godliness with good works. That means you need to add good works to it. You can't be so spiritual, you have no earthly good. That is the whole essence of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10. That the virtuous woman, but says the husband is doing in the gate, that he wake up early and all that. But see, he has all kinds of things that he was doing. You see, it's an offshoot of that adornment. You see, that says you are saved unto good works. So the more you are saved now, not get born again, the more of the good works a pastor has thought of, you begin to. It's an offshoot, it's natural. And the best example I can give is our mother in the house here. I'm not saying it. I will share something. I never said it before. There was a particular about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, when I finished my Bible and my prayer in the morning, I was reading my Bible. And it so happened I was reading Proverbs 31. So I opened there. So I was reading from the virtuous woman. You know, if it is verses 1 to 9, then the next time it is 10 to. So I was reading 10 to 31. So I sat there, the Spirit of God whispered to me, and he said, who can you give us an example? I said, give me an example. And he said, mommy. I just said, I'm not lying. Jesus Christ, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. Lord spoke to me, he said, she's an example of virtuous woman. Then God now reminded me of all the things that she's done based on the altar of first of all, adorning yourself with an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So you don't say, you don't follow, listen to me, you don't follow that aspect of the good works, and then you leave that one of adorning yourself with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. You'll be a martyr, which God does not want you to be. Are you following me? You'll be kumban about with tumba. And then strong men can only retain riches. Those that are not strong with that ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, they can't sustain that thing. They can't hold it. You need to understand that. Now, you know, the thing, when God spoke that to me in my quiet time, I came to church. It was a Sunday. It was not, I mean, gospel, I was 2 days before. Pastor now came on the pulpit one day. Maybe don't remember. I think it was Mother's Day. And he said, I don't want to say this, though, but I think God wants me to say it. God is telling me that mommy is an example of righteousness. You see, but what am I saying? I'm not trying to say that I'm don't miss the point of maybe he's trying to say God speaks to me all the time. No. What I'm trying to say is that it says that look unto Abraham and Sarah, the rock from whence you were hewn. So you see, when you look at them, where do you start looking at them from? You look at them from the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit that they adorn themselves with. Then you also look at the good works. Many want the good works, but they don't want the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Some people, like the Bible says, they said the children of Israel, they knew the ways of Moses, but they didn't know the ways. Moses knew the ways, and the children of Israel knew the acts. But God wants them to know both the ways, and what is the way that brings to birth the acts. So when you see mommy come and she leads prayer, and you see pastor give an exhortation, and you say, God, first of all, go for that one. Bible says godliness is possible unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is come. Praise the Lord. So I think that puts pay to that. Now, help me, Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 11. The inside, yes, sir. The inside controls the outside. Now, it says, Paul now begins to talk. You see, this particular aspect of the Bible has caused a stumbling of any people in the body of Christ. They let the woman learn in silence without objection. Paul, I don't understand. You are saying that women should not talk in church? No. Let's see about two of them. We'll come back to 11. It can't be so. Because right there in the Bible, we have examples. I've just mentioned them in the past. Now, move on. We have the example of Huldah the prophetess in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. We don't have to turn there. We have the example of the elect lady. 2 John chapter 1, where Paul John was saying to the elect lady and her children. That means he had a church. Are you following me? So he also talked about Aquila and Priscilla. And they were Paul's companion. So it could not have been that Paul is a woman should not teach. Or to keep quiet. Church would have been too boring. Can you imagine mommy should come here every day and keep quiet? And you are saying her. So you can understand now why some people, when they don't allow their wives to blossom. So there is a gifting in every woman for every man. We're supposed to compensate that man. That is why there is a gift or gifts in every woman that is married to a man. And why God gave you that woman is so that you can help her. That can bring out those gifts, those gems and everything. So you cannot compliment. Say that you should help the woman. The woman should help the man to take care of the garden. Together to eat of the tree of life. I will make him a helpmate. So it's you are doing yourself a disservice if you don't allow your wife, I follow me, to bud, to blossom. Or you don't. Bible says, stir up the gift that's in you. It's done by prayer. So that gift begins to come and it begins to compliment you. Like you bring a word, then your wife, like it happens here all the time. And mom will just share. Mom will bring a word today. Pastor will expound it tomorrow. And then we're all blessed and edified. Can you imagine, God forbid, that it's only pastor? Amen. Yes, it's a fact. So, men, you know, help your women. Are you following me? I'm helping my wife. So, Aquila and Priscilla, then we also have Anna, and we also have Deborah in the Bible. I've mentioned five women. The Bible says that for both of us are inheritors of the grace of life. I've mentioned both of us, man and woman, are inheritors of the grace of life. The Bible says in Christ there is no male or female. So we need to understand that. It's very, very important. We are both inheritors of the grace of life. So, verse 12. Let's understand it better. Verse 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Everybody say usurp. Usurp. That is the issue here. You need to rightly divide the word of truth, or else you'll be confused. But you see, here Paul is talking about later killer, the spirit giveth life. So the word there that is most important is that word usurp. What does it mean to usurp authority? It's to seize power from another by illegitimate means. You see, but it's women that don't adorn themselves that do that. The carnal mind takes control.
So the only way as a woman that you know you support over your husband is you adorn yourself with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Like Sarah adorned herself. So when Abraham said, she's my so and so and so, she's my sister, she adorned herself that morning. So just kept quiet. So say you sup. That is it though. That is why men and women, or men especially, you better don't marry a what's up. A what's up girl will usurp authority. Are you following? Yes. That's why when you're looking for someone and then he's a what's up, you're laughing now. You better look for the like pastor thought of the 10 camel test and be patient, or else after the honeymoon what's up, we start usurping. So that is, and the best example I can mention in the Bible, I just mentioned in passing, is Jezebel. You know that story when Naboth's vineyard, and King came back and he said, "It was Ahab," and started talking, and nobody will not give me his vineyard and all that. Then Jezebel came. I will talk him. You can put it on the board. I think it's in 1 Kings 21. Just came to my hand. So he said, "Are you now ruling Israel?" You know, that scripture buttresses this point. He says, "Are you now king over Israel?" What was he saying? That means you can't even rule over Israel again. He said, "Don't worry, go and eat. I will deal with the situation." Of course, you know the story. So you stopped Ahab's authority. And anytime you stop authority, it's going to bring forth death. Either to somebody or in that relationship. Because God will not back it up, even though it comes to pass. And the other aspect is, are you willing? You see, when a woman usurps authority, it's an illegal authority. God does not back it. And a spiritual force from the air enforces it. And once you do that, it's witchcraft. Thank you, sir. You see, and once you do that, are you following me? You are out of the will of God. It's going to bring forth death. Either in the lives of those you are supposed to watch over. Because Ahab was supposed to take care of the people of Israel, was supposed to rule over them. But he gave his authority to the wife. And he led to the death of Naboth. Now the issue again is this. If you look at Naboth, the issue in question was inheritance. So he was not willing to give up his inheritance. It was the inheritance of his fathers. So you know the inheritance we are talking about. I don't need to talk about the spirit that measure. Are you willing to die for it? Or to let it go? As if they love not their lives unto the death for material things. Ahab offered him another vineyard. Which is like, okay, leave this. The issue is that it's not just a vineyard. The issue is Naboth's inheritance. Not just a vineyard. It's an inheritance. The spirit without measure. So he now comes and says, give this to me. So it's like saying, okay, leave this highway to Zion. And then let's go after miracles, signs, and wonders. Naboth said, no, sir. It is my father's inheritance. Said, you know what he said? He said, the Lord forbid it me. Said, I will not. He did not love his life unto death. Let's move on. So that's what Jezebel did. Yes. That's it. So praise the Lord. So you see, let's now move to verse 13. Help me, Holy Spirit. You know, it says that for Adam, let's look at that. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He's still talking the same context of submission to authority, trying to make women and also men to see. Because the man also needs to know his position of authority and stand there. Not in arrogance. Oh. Because if you don't know the authority that God has put over you, or responsibility, you're going to shirk responsibility. It's not just, I'm your authority over you in this house, so it's my submission. No. You are going to wake up every morning, like the Bible says, and begin to pray for your wife. So you can. That's how you operate in that. Not just sitting down like a tyrant over the woman. So it says that the man was first formed, then Eve. So get the context. Paul was still talking about submission to authority. Are you following me? So that submission is not going to come by you dressing properly. I mean, wearing good apparel. Link it to what he was saying.
That's your submission to, so to speak, Adam. We come with an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. It's not gra-gra that gets this thing done. Especially when a man is, at times I get angry with my wife. That time you don't feel like submitting. No one feels like submitting when the husband is wrong. But the only reason why you do it is you put on that ornament. Then you quietly ask life for that man. Then you pray quietly. Then after the man, now God will talk to him. Say, oh, no, I'm sorry. I don't know what came about yesterday. It's the devil. It's the sin nature. So, he says, so Adam was first, from then Eve. Next verse, what does he say? So Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What is Paul trying to tell us here? Link it to the issue of submission to authority. When God made Adam and then brought Eve to him, he gave him an assignment. He said, okay, you have to eat of the tree of life, from tree of life. So Adam was supposed to pass that information to Eve. So like pastor said, are they eating of tree of tree of life? You know, they will not, they are seen by revelation, you know, the consequences of eating from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. How come Eve was deceived? Or what happened? We were not clear about it. The pastor was sharing with me. But we know that is when Satan came into that garden and tempted and spoke to Eve. The best thing for Eve to have done is to go back to authority and say, excuse me, honey, instead of going to talk to the husband, he was asking Satan the question that he also asked his husband. He said, God say, they started saying, maybe God said that, I can't remember, I don't want to go there, in Genesis. He said, God said, they started answering the devil. Well, God has said that we do this. Who told you to talk to Satan? If those thoughts don't come, Satan is not going to appear in your room and start talking to you. There are going to be thoughts. That's going to say, as God said, that you are going to be perfect in this lifetime. That is present day context. Then you start saying, well, nobody has actually done it, but you have been preaching this in church. Shut up! Go and talk to your husband. That is why, you see, the husband too must have understanding of purpose and destiny. So when the wife comes, even though she does not understand it, with meekness, I say, let show forth your knowledge with meekness or wisdom, so you can teach her. But the issue is this, Eve should have gone to Adam. Then, or Adam seen the situation, I follow him. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Adam should have submitted to God. Assuming he didn't even know what to do at that time. Maybe that was the first time that Satan would come to the garden. I said, submit to God. You have enough strength to resist the devil on behalf of Eve, and Satan will flee. I follow him. This is how these things work. We talk about submission. You see, in Genesis back there, it says that, you know, after the fall, a curse came upon them. Many people, when you read that curse, not that God did not curse them. He said, let me explain to you. Let's not say there is like an electrical fitment that is exposed there. And I tell you that if you touch this something, it will shock you. It's a consequence of what is going through that electrical fitment. I did not curse you. God did not curse them. What I'm like, if you do this, this is the consequence of what will happen. This is the repercussion. Curse is going for them. So, you see, what I would say, Eve should have submitted to Adam because her purpose was to be a helpmate in eating of the tree of life. That was their purpose and that was their destiny. But we all know what happened. Now, but we should not feel bad about what happened. We need to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for coming to save man. Bible says he was a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. It's very important. So when you see things like that happen in your home, or your family, once you see it, if peradventure is something that you can't handle, you go and submit to God. When you start seeing, you start getting beeps. Maybe, I don't know why this doesn't like coming to church again. You begin to sense that thing. You know, she's now beginning to long after natural things. Like the example Pastor gave about Brother Hagin and that man of God that had a wife and started longing for the enemy. The husband should have picked it. And then go to God in intercession. Submit to God. Because the Bible says, husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. And he gave himself for it. You see, if the husband is not constantly giving himself for the wife, I don't care if you're a pastor, and you're a kumba that will ministry work, the enemy is going to come into the garden. So you see, you know that story, that woman died, went to hell, that will not be a portion. But what I'm trying to say is this. You see, when if Adam, and the Bible says, When on this your submission again, the scripture came to my heart, I just want to mention it. But it's not just the wife submitting to the husband. It says submitting one to another in the fear of God. You see, God's ordained plan was for the woman to submit to the Lord. I follow me. See, because if you don't submit to the Lord, because when they read out the curse for them, he said that your desire shall be towards your hands, you shall be subject to him in Genesis. But you see, the ideal is for the wife to submit to God first. Then because you have a husband that is submitted to God, then you come under. Because you have had instances in the body of Christ that the husband refuses to submit again. So what do you, I still go submit to that husband? The Bible says somewhere in Corinthians, it says according to the will of God. So that is, you need to understand that. I follow me. So when that begins to happen, you too, you leave that garden of Eden. Now to the garden of Gethsemane. When I begin to pray. There are two gardens in the Bible. You see, when that begins to happen, I begin to sense it. That something is going wrong. Don't say that this one you gave me is the one that caused it. No. Just go into prayer. Bible says, if a man sees brother or a woman or his wife sin a sin not unto them, he shall ask for life. You move from Eden to Gethsemane. I begin to pray so you can save that woman, because the husband is the savior of his wife, just as Christ is the savior of the body. Praise the Lord. I want you to understand that. Lord, help me to round up. So what next verse? Next verse. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 15. So it says that notwithstanding, let's again, notwithstanding, that is in spite of all the fall of man and all that rubbish that came in, understand again. So we're not pointing accusing fingers at anyone. It's due to the sin nature. The sin nature will never submit. So understand this. So you're not dealing with your wife. You are dealing with Satan, the first being. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I follow him. So notwithstanding, she, who is the she? The wife. Let me say something again. Apostle reminded me about preparing. He was sharing, talking to me. This issue of submission, at every point in time, you are in submission. So don't say that, well, I'm not married, so I'm free. No. There is nothing in the young body of Christ that says, I'm young, free, I'm single, I just want to mingle. Nothing about you. There's a song we used to sing in those days. I'm young, free, and single, I just want to mingle. No, no. You will be under authority at one level or the other. Either to your natural parents, or if at all, yeah, they are not born again, you still have to submit to them at a certain level. You have to be in submission to authority, spiritual authority. Because they are the ones that are watching for your souls and will give an account. So lack of submission will hinder that watching. When you are jumping from place to place all the time, so they can't watch, you're looking around, why is he just saying it to preach? So you must be in submission at one level or the other. Either as a student, you'll be submitted to the pastor. If your parents, you'll be submitted to them. So nobody is exempted. So don't just think about those that are married and all that. So it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, let's say faith, and charity, and holiness, and sobriety, just being sober. So that curse that came into existence when man fell, God is saying that, you know, the curse was read to them, saying you give birth in sorrow. You know, Paul is saying that, look, in spite of all that, you are going to be saved by childbearing. That does not mean that women will not go through sorrow, but the sorrow will be reduced. You see, the it's like Pastor gives the illustration when you start traveling in prayer. Initially, it's a heavy burden, but it comes to a place that you start praying, you know, the thing, you're not enjoying it. You obviously labor to enter into rest. So you see, it's not that they will not have some sorrow when they are giving birth. But God is saying, look, the principle is this. And let me show you something like a right motivation, which is follow after faith, love, which is agape, holiness. That is, it's the same as seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the same thing as simply put. What does it mean? It's so simple. Get rid of the sin nature. It's the sin nature that brings all this stuff. Perfection. Move towards perfection. As you move towards the passage, you shall be saved, Lord, in childbearing. And the best example that Pastor pointed out to me is the book of Exodus chapter 1 verse 19 as we begin to close. Oh, before we go there, put this one in Amplified. Put it Amplified. What does it say? Nevertheless, the sentence put upon women of pain in motherhood does not hinder their soul's salvation. It doesn't affect your moving on to perfection. and they will be saved eternally if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, saved indeed through the childbearing or by the birth of the divine child. That is the most important thing we need to get there. The birth of the divine child. Just like Mary gave birth to divine child, Lord Jesus Christ. You too, as a woman or a man, as you begin to pray, using that same principle, that the sorrow that goes on when a woman, it says that you too, you shall do what? You shall be saved at childbirth, give birth to divine child, spirit, soul, and body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ formed in your spirit, in your soul, in your body. So God is using this, Paul is using this analogy. He says that look, if you follow after, notice what you're following after. You're not following after the adornment, the gold, and all that. That cannot give birth to the divine child. Link it back to what he was saying. It's as you follow faith, charity, which is love. Isn't we've been taught all these years? He said, you have been saved in childbirth. Now, in closing, Exodus chapter 1, verse 19, I will see. Talking about the Hebrew women. The Hebrew women, you know, do that story that Pharaoh said, you go and kill every male child. And what happened? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, the midwives come in unto them. So you can see an example here that happened in the Old Testament of Hebrew women that were given back quickly. That is minimal sorrow. Are you following me? Before they came there to kill the child, they've given back. So what are we saying in closing? Bible says that in Revelation, it says that he saw that woman traveling with child. I said, the devil was poised to kill that child. Like Pharaoh tried to do. But that child was cut up. So if you follow after faith, sobriety, holiness, and all that, this is following after perfection. What is the Bible saying? You're not only going to be saved at this with minimal sorrow at childbirth, but you're going to end up giving back to the divine child in your soul and your body, which is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Give God another super clap offering. What a word. Everybody say, from Eden to Gethsemane. That's another message. Everybody say, from Eden to Gethsemane. Everybody's house is an Eden. It's a garden. Your life is an Eden. God has, yes, your life is an Eden. And God has put the tree of life there. In the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ, which you get through the word and prayer. And Satan comes into your garden too, just like he came into that garden. And what you need to do is whenever Satan comes, you shift the location. Do you know that Satan came into Jesus' garden? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And what did Jesus do? He moved to Gethsemane. He did exactly what he told us to do. You know, I found out something, folks. God is not a hypocrite. What he tells is what he does himself. Do you know what the Lord Jesus did? He submitted to God. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled. Exactly. He didn't use a different formula. Exactly the same thing. He was tempted. He was sorrowful even unto death. He didn't want to go to the cross. He went to God and said, God, you know, let this cup pass from me. You know, and then when God said it was not possible, he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but he submitted to God. When he now submitted to God, he got into the place of prayer. And what happened? He resisted the devil. After 3 hours of wrestling in prayer, the Bible says he stood up and he said, let us be going. There's no difficulty. Well, there is, but the things are clear. The Bible is an honest book. Let me highlight one or two things Pastor Dio said, which I thought were very, very important. You know, number one, the mutual submission of husband and wife to the purposes of God. The real problem comes only by pride comes contention. So, problem always comes when either one or both are not submitted to the will of God, to the purpose of God. Every contention in your home, if you're married, and if you're not married, like Pastor Joey rightly said, you know, there is nobody who is an island. You're connected to somebody. There's somebody somewhere you have to be submitted to. And guess what? There's somebody somewhere who's submitted to you. In all relationships in life, whether you're in the office, whether you're in the church, you know, whether it's at home, whether it's in school, you will always find in all human relationships, you will have some people you have to submit to, and you will have people who have to submit to you at one level or the other. So it doesn't matter whether you're married or not, you must learn the essence of mutual submission. You must learn how to submit, and you must learn how to be submitted to. And there's only one way of doing that, the same way Jesus did it. An ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know, even though, you know, in the context in which we've preached it, it's about women, but you can see that that's the very spirit of Christ. Jesus himself said, I am meek. You know, when he was telling us to learn about him, he didn't talk about his power. It's very interesting. Jesus didn't say, now learn of me and learn how to cast out the devil. He didn't say, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you know, and learn how to speak the word and speak to the mountain. He didn't say that. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. But if you are meek and lowly in heart, you will cast out the devil. If you are meek and lowly in heart, you will speak to the mountain. And the mountain will move. The reason why our mountains are not moving is because we're not meek and lowly in heart. And if we're not meek and lowly in heart, sufficient mercy and grace will not flow to cause the mountain to move. We've got to learn. This is the fundamental. Like the Yorubas would say, this is the cocoa of the oro. That is, this is the crux. The English is, this is the crux of the matter. Are you listening to me? Okay. So, and that's what you need to put on, ladies and men, every day. Then you will balance the outside. Then when you dress, it will be with moderation. When your makeup will be with moderation, you're putting on, you know, plaiting of your hair. He's not saying you shouldn't do all of those. He's not saying you shouldn't wear clothes. He's not saying you shouldn't wear gold. He's not saying, he said, but if you put the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit on, when you wear the gold, you will wear it in such a way as to bring glory to God. And interestingly, like Pastor Dewey brought out, you know, if you look at Proverbs 31, you find that the woman dressed well. The Bible says her clothing was silk and purple. And this Sarah that God told you to follow, you know, it says, you know, be daughters of Sarah. And then it says, you know, look to Abraham, Sarah from which you find that Sarah had a lot of gold. I don't know if you know. Rebecca, when they went to go and call her, they gave her gold hair, big gold. Amen. But it was all in balance. It was all in balance. So the question of meekness and lowliness of heart, balance in the way we dress. You should not dress in such a way as to let people say, what's wrong with them? You know, temperance, self-control in all things. You dress in a way that, you know, that will bring glory to God. I don't know, you know, I'm sure mommy has shared this, and I think I have preached it, and so I'm certain mommy would have shared it years and years ago. You know, even in making up, you know, if you go to places where, you know, where they understand proper etiquette, you know, the essence of makeup is to make up in such a way that they won't know you are made up. It's a subtlety. What makeup does is it enhances your features. If it's too much, you look garish. That's the whole essence. So even in makeup, there's control. So it's only the person who has a meek and lowly heart that can make up properly. Whether you like it or not, whether it's Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3, or Mark 4. It's the truth. I was going to say we should do makeup. The last thing I want to talk about, I got to close, is about Jezebel. Pastor Dewey, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That was a good one. You know, the husband came back and he was looking sad. He was looking, you know. He said, what's wrong with you? You don't feel like eating. You don't mind, this is Naboth. You know, I told him to give me his inheritance. Watch this. He offered Naboth money. He wanted to buy, you know, he wasn't trying to steal it. He said, I'll pay you for it. Give you a good price. I'm going to give something above the market price. I'm king. I can afford it. So we know that it wasn't that he was sending it under price or, you know. But like Pastor Dewey rightly pointed out, the issue was not the money. This is the inheritance of my fathers. And so I'm not going to sell it, to use a Bible language, for a piece of pottage. I'm not going to sell it. And so I'm not, you know. And he refused flat. So the man goes home. And Pastor G, isn't this terrible? Why should a material thing depress a spiritual king? Shows you he's not spiritual, even though he was king. That's why God didn't want them to have a king. Another message for another day. That's why God didn't want a dynasty. If he was a spiritual man, a piece of land, you know, there are plenty of vineyards in Israel. If you can't get neighbors, so you get another one. How should that depress you and you can't eat? Simply because, you know, and some of us are like that. You know, maybe you can't buy the kind of car you wanted, or you can't get the kind of dress you wanted, or you didn't find the kind of shoe or the lipstick, and you're going to be in a bad mood throughout the day. People will talk to you and say, "How are you? And your honey is everything. What's wrong?" Ashoni. Ashoni, be all right for me. Very careful. Material things must not affect your mood. You should be able to walk away from anything if it's material without it affecting your heart. Any material thing that has a hold on your heart has become an idol. Get rid of it, even just as a test. You know, sometimes in your life God will say get rid of something, not because there's anything. He just wants to find out how attached you are. And the same thing, he may give it back to you years later, but he just wants to make sure that thing doesn't have any attachment. Anyway, let's get back to Naboth. And his heart was terrible, you know, and he goes deep. Can you imagine? He was so depressed and you know, like the people of today. You know, today we're very common word today is I'm depressed, you know, or I'm stressed. Be careful what you say with your mouth. You know, I went out today, you know, and I couldn't get the kind of, you know, car I wanted, or I couldn't get the kind of dress I wanted, so I'm distressed. Natural things should not distress you. Once you have the Lord, you're all right. In His presence, there's fullness of joy, and there are pleasures forevermore. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Even if the material one goes, the fact that God is with me, I'm all right. If one material goes, material thing goes, another one will come. Material things come and go. Am I talking to anybody here? So he goes home depressed. So the wife sees him and says, "What's wrong, Oga? Why are you so sad?" He said, "Well, you know, I wanted to buy this piece of land, and this guy didn't agree." Here is a marvelous thing. Are you king in Israel or are you not? Are you king or are you not? Don't you know that as king, your word is supreme in the whole country? Who is this person that didn't buy? Oh, neighbor, leave it to me. She took the authority of the husband. You know what she did? Pastor Ray didn't say it in detail, you know, but I need to just highlight a few things, because Jezebel is a spirit. And it is, you may not know this, very rampant in the church. And it doesn't work only on women. You know, when you talk about Jezebel, I always think about lipstick. You know, Jezebel, you use lipstick. You may be a man and have a Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit, Pastor Joey got it, is the spirit that wants to give you material wealth in exchange for your spiritual inheritance. The church is full of it. That's why you don't hear them. You see them omitting the weightier matters of the law, because so that you can get the material, so long as you don't get your inheritance. That's the Jezebel spirit. It is the same spirit that Jesus taught about in the book of Revelation, that there is that woman Jezebel who is teaching my servants to commit fornication and eating sacrifice to idols. What is New Testament idolatry? Covetousness. It's a Jezebel spirit. And you know what? The spirit of Jezebel always tries to kill the prophets and those who are taking people to their inheritance. They'll isolate you, starve your finances, and if they can, and if you do what you should do, they won't kill you. So you know what she did? She got sons of Belial to go and lie against Naboth, and then wrote a letter in Ahab, honestly, in the name of the husband, and sealed it as if it was the husband, and sent the letter to the elders and say, when Naboth comes, God loves, stone him. And that's what happened. They told lies against him and they stoned him, and the man died. But I must tell you the end of that story so your head will be correct. Are you listening to me? And all those who are allowing Jezebel spirits to operate in their churches, notice in the book of Revelation, it was operating inside the church. Like I said, it's not lipstick. It's not just lipstick or makeup. That doesn't make somebody a Jezebel. A Jezebel is one who wants to give you material and take your inheritance. That's the spirit to get. Are you listening to me? And so, you know what happens to Jezebel? The prophet comes to her and says, you have killed her. I've taken possession. No problem. He said, in the place where Naboth was stoned and killed, he says, in that place, dogs will drink your blood. And that's exactly what happened to her. Fast forward a few years. You see, God is not slow. He knows what he's doing. Just a few years later, boom, God raises up Jehu. And to cut a long story short, they get to the place where they'll kill Jezebel. Stupid woman. She puts on her makeup as if that's what's going to stop Jehu. You know, to try and distract Jehu. Oh, what I tried to do? Jehu sent up two eunuchs and said, you know, he said, which one of you want to do something for God? Throw her from where she is. They threw her from the top of the building. She landed on the ground. All her head was smashed. And, you know, the carcass of her body was there. Jehu goes with the captains of the hosts, and they're going to have lunch. While they're having lunch, Jehu remembers, the woman she's the daughter of a king. At least try and give her a good burial. You know, go and get the body, go and get the body and bury it. By the time they got there, the dogs had eaten it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That is the destiny of the Jezebel spirit in the church. It's going to be destroyed. So get rid of. Don't let anybody make you give up your inheritance for a piece of pottage. Resist it with a meek and a lowly heart, so that you will have the mercy and the grace of God, and then Jezebel won't even be able to kill you. God doesn't want Jezebel to kill you. Rather, God wants you to kill the Jezebel spirit. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 Remember, the Jezebel spirit isn't just makeup. God is not against makeup. He's against garish makeup that come from a spirit that is not meek and lowly. If you put the ornament of meek and lowly spirit, you will know how to use your makeup in moderation. You will know how to dress with silk and purple. You will know how to put gold and earrings and everything in the right proportion. Then you will know how to do it in the right place at the right time. There are some times, there are some situations and circumstances where you have to tone down. And there are some situations and circumstances where you have to tone up. It depends on where you're going. It depends on the purpose of God that God wants to do in that particular situation. You know, if you're going to some important places, there's a way of dressing where you will attract respect and attention. There's another place where you go and you dress shabbily, you will bring discredit to the glory of God. You've got to know the balance. And there's only one way to know it, the Holy Ghost. The meek, the ornament of a meek and lowly heart, it will guide you right all the time. Each morning when you get up and you bring out your clothes, say, God, what do you want me to wear today? You don't know who you are going to meet that day. You don't know where God is going to take you. Even though you know generally, but you don't know the detail. And God may say, wear this, or don't wear that, or use this makeup, and don't use that one. You know, but the principles are always the same. Meekness, temperance, self-control. And ask yourself, look in the mirror and say, does this bring glory to God? If you cannot answer that question, stay there until you can answer it. The one God says, take off, take it off. The one God says, put on, put it back on. Are you listening to me? This is not only true, it's more true for women, but it's true for men and women. Even for men. Even when I'm going out, you know, when I'm, you know, each day, you know, I always ask God, so what's appropriate for this occasion? What's appropriate? You know, there's some place where I go, I need to be really casual, so that I will fit in with the people and they will not be intimidated. You don't want to go somewhere and let people feel, you know. And then there are some other places where, you can't dress like that. There's some places I can't go and wear jeans. I will bring discredit to God as a pastor. And then there are some situations where I need to wear jeans to make the kids feel good. It's all the Holy Ghost. You see, the jeans or the suit won't change the anointing. It all comes back to the heart, brethren. This Christianity thing, it all zeroes back on the heart. God looks not on the outside but on the heart. And what is precious to Him is the attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart. It's the key to everything. Once you got that, you got the key to mercy, you got the key to grace. Everything else will just flow. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that, Lord, I should put on and keep on as a daily habit the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, that will now give me your mercy and grace and your wisdom as how to dress outwardly, how to conduct myself outwardly, how to operate in mutual submission so that your will be done in my life, in the life of my home, my family, in all my human relationships, so that I will reflect you accurately and cause glory to come to your name as men interact with me and see your character and your love in me. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be a true ambassador of who you really are. In Jesus' name. Nekatoloma toloma tufridekes. Zefriki tolomostokum. Liprinika tufrininga tuska fredes. Zelepriki tofrenes. Lobrika toska frenengas. Lopridelam toloma tufrinis. Ziki tufri. Lombriga kramatoloma. Toloma shaka tolokaras. Zifri. Lombriki tofrenes. Lopridina toloma shangi. Laprika toloma toloma tuklomosho. Lombrikoma toloma tufrinish. In Jesus' name. I said some weeks ago when I was teaching on the economics of prayer, John Wesley was the one who actually said this. Kenneth Hagin quoted him, and I quoted it from what Kenneth Hagin said. It is more important to learn how to pray than it is to get a university degree. Is getting a university degree important? Yes. I'm not putting that down. I'm a strong believer in education, as you all know. But you do yourself a disservice if you do not learn spiritual things. As we were praying, the Holy Spirit said, the summary of this whole thing is that men should maintain an attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart and then learn to pray. Once you have those two weapons, of course, with the Word of God, you can't pray without the Word of God. Once you have those two things, it doesn't matter the challenges you face, you will overcome them. It does not matter whether they are personal challenges in your academics, challenges in business, challenges at home, challenges in life. You will have challenges. Jesus said this way in the world, you will have tribulation. You will. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Make your quest one of your major quests. Say, I must learn. You say, Annie, I didn't say it. You just said, learn of me. It means it's not something that is automatic. It's something that I have to cultivate and practice. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Then learn how to pray. With meekness and lowliness of heart and learning how to pray, we can't turn the hand of the clock back. And Jesus still had to come anyway to deal with the sin nature and everything. But you know that day, in that garden, as Adam saw what was unraveling, because we have the idea that, you know, the devil came and talked to Eve, and Eve was alone with the devil, and Adam was somewhere at the back of the garden, you know, and by the time he came back, you know, the Bible says she took it and gave it to her husband there with her. Adam was there. He was on the spot. He wasn't somewhere at the back, you know. He saw what was unraveling, and he was not deceived. He should have called on God immediately. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. So this woman's about, she's almost about to, you know, eat this thing. God, submit to God, resist the devil. You know what? Satan would have run. And even if Eve's hand was going to go on the way to touching that fruit, he would have stopped mid-air. And what we're talking about today would not have happened. Let's learn a lesson. Husband, submit. Wife, submit. Learn how to pray. Submit to God. Then learn how to pray to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you'll be going from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from victory to victory, in Jesus' name.